Good morning. We're so glad to see all of you. Just like Roshni was saying, thank you for coming this morning. So I'd like for us to look at 5 points this morning. I'm going to dive right into the talk. This morning, I'd like for us to see 5 points. The first point is a quick background of Psalms. The second, the 4 journey stories. The third, patterns in these 4 journey stories. The 4th point is Jesus' cry. And the 5th point is practical application. Those are the 5 points we're going to look at. Now, the Psalms are authored by King David and a few of his successors. Psalms kind of proves a point that the impulse to pray is deep within us, at the very center of our created being. And so practically anything will do to get us started. Help and thanks are our most basic prayers. Now, having said that, I would like for us to read Psalm 107. I'm going to request Peter to read it aloud for us, please. It's going to come up on the slide. Psalm 107.
Oh, thank God. He's so good. His love never runs out. All of you set free by God, tell the world. Tell how he freed you from oppression, then rounded you up from all over the place, from the 4 winds, from the 7 seas. Some of you wandered for years in the desert, looking but not finding a good place to live, half-starved and parched with thirst, staggering and stumbling on the brink of exhaustion. Then, in your desperate condition, you called out to God. He got you out in the nick of time. He put your feet on a wonderful road that took you straight to a good place to live. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. He poured great draughts of water down parched throats. The starved and hungry got plenty to eat.
It goes on.
Some of you were locked in a dark cell, cruelly confined behind bars, punished for defying God's word, for turning your back on the high God's counsel. A hard sentence, and your heart so heavy, and not a soul in sight to help. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time. He let you out of your dark, dark cell, broke open the jail, and let you out. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. He shattered the heavy jailhouse doors. He snapped the prison bars like matchsticks. Some of you were sick because you'd lived a bad life. Your body's feeling the effects of your sin. You couldn't stand the sight of food. So miserable you thought you're better off dead. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time. He spoke the word that healed you, that pulled you back from the brink of death. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. Offer thanksgiving sacrifices. Tell the world what he's done. Sing it out. Some of you set sail in big ships. You put to sea to do business in faraway ports. Out at sea, you saw God in action, saw his breathtaking ways with the ocean. With a word, he called up the wind. An ocean stormed, towering waves. You shot high in the sky. Then the bottom dropped out. Your hearts were stuck in your throats. You were spun like a top. You reeled like a drunk. You didn't know which end was up. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time. He quieted the wind down to a whisper, put a muzzle on all the big waves. And you were so glad when the storms died down and he led you back safely back to harbor. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. Lift high your praises when the people assemble. Shout hallelujah when the elders meet. God turned rivers into wasteland, springs of water into sun-baked mud. Luscious orchards became alfalfa flats because of the evil of the people who lived there. Then he changed wasteland into fresh pools of water, arid earth into springs of water. brought in the hungry and settled them there, then moved in. What a great place to live. They sowed the fields, they planted vineyards, they reaped a bountiful harvest. He blessed them and they prospered greatly. Their herds of cattle never decreased, but abuse and evil and trouble declined as he heaped scorn on princes and sent them away. He gave the poor a safe place to live, treated their clans like well cared for sheep. Good people see this and are glad. Bad people are speechless, stopped in their tracks. If you are really wise, you'll think this over. It's time you appreciated God's deep love.
Thanks, Pete. Would you please allow me to pray for us this morning? Father God, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning. You would meet us in the place of our need, and you would make our prayer known to us. I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a psalm filled with hope and thanksgiving. And there are four stories being told here, the journey of a nation being described. The first kind of group the psalmist is talking about is the group who wandered around. I couldn't help but wonder why they were wandering. Could it be the desire to see new places? Could it be that the comfort of being a vagabond was far more exciting than the concept of settling down? Could it be the cuisines of different places that excited them more than home-cooked food? Or could it be because these were people who had a premeditated standard of living and couldn't, for the longest time, find a place that met their standards, and hence they wandered? It seems to me that for this group of people, the journey never had a destination. They wanted to be continually charmed. Their expectations never seemed to have been met simply because they kept raising the bar higher and higher and higher. For this lot of people, situations grew worse. Hunger and thirst led them to the brink of exhaustion, but they continued to wander. But it's at that brink, at that level of absolute helplessness and hopelessness, that they called out to God and He delivered them. We live in a day and age where the word wander has been glamorized. Like many other words and deeds, wanderlust seems to be the in word. It's all about how many food pictures I've posted on Instagram, and let me tell you, they are many. It's about how many monuments or forts I've been to and how amazingly I can retell the history through my genius captions. Now, let me tell you, that also are many. It's about how much I can tweet about the serenity and the peace that the mountains and the seas bring to me, and that also I've done pretty much. Well, they famously say, if it's not on Instagram, I haven't done it yet. Our times have taught us that wandering is beautiful and profound, much against what the psalmist tells us here. Well, the second group of people that the psalmist talks about is the group that rebelled. They were people who knew the right from the wrong and still chose to rebel. You see, the thing about rebels is that more often than not, they know they are rebelling. These rebels chose to forego the warnings and stick to what their hearts desired. These rebels rebelled against God's commands and despised His plans, which means if their heart could speak louder than their words, they'd probably say, I know more than you, God, so you keep quiet and let me do what I please. Their journey was filled with a false sense of freedom, a freedom that was basically determined by their despise and rebellion towards God. These were people whose hearts were set, and they just could not be moved, not until they realized their rebellion and cried out to God for help. And help and deliverance is exactly what they received. Now, let me try and see how this fits into our day and age. In our day and age, rebellion sounds a lot like Sadda Haq Etherak, or the glamorous version, Misfits. More often than not, when we rebel, we know we are rebelling, and we know who we are rebelling against. I think there is a certain amount of pride that undergirds our rebellion. Ever seen a kid being given no as an answer by the parent? Sometimes the kid accepts it, but if the kid is anything like me, the kid would roll on the ground, stomp her feet, yell, scream, shout. When we rebel against God, it's us silently trying to make a statement. It's us trying to tell God that, you know what, you do what you please and I'll do what I please. Or that, God, you wouldn't give me a car, so I'm gonna go smoke up. Or that, God, you forgot me and so I'm gonna forget you. In hindsight, the foolishness and rebellion is visible, but in the here and now, rebellion seems like a genius plan to get God's attention. The third kind of group the psalmist is talking about is the group that was sick and diseased. The reason for their sickness was their negligence and bad life choices. Now, please pay attention to the plurality of this statement. These weren't people who were bearing the consequence of one bad life choice. There were many bad life choices. There was a pattern of bad choices that led to their physical disintegration. Now, before I sound preachy, let me talk about an understated area of bad life choices: food. And this is most applicable to me, yeah? Look at this group of people. Look at them. They were a people that may have eaten so much that now the sight of food would make them miserable. This group of people would rather choose to die than live. And then they cried out to God and he healed them. He pulled them back from the brink of death and granted them life. But here's how we do it. We diet, and then we have cheat days. We binge, and then we go on an all-fruit diet. We are people who may have understood this game better than the ones the Bible talks about. We have become a generation that swings to the extremes constantly. Our life choices are best reflected in our work life or our college life. Let's take a moment and recap how our work has been. Has our sleep to work or sleep to study ratio been appropriate? I can say it hasn't been so for me. This week, my best friend Evie and I, we were just laughing at how at such a young age, we complain of backaches caused by the lifestyle choices we make. We either depend on medicines and doctors or we just simply loathe them. There is no in between. The fourth kind of group the psalmist is talking about is the group that was stuck in a storm. These were people who, while on their way, saw the magnificence of God's creation. They encountered God's greatness firsthand. They saw the expanse and the intricate beauty of his creation. But even that didn't invoke a befitting response from them. Though they saw, they didn't exactly behold that which was around, above, and under them. It's here where the storm arose that they got stuck. When they reached a place of no return is when they called out to God and he answered them. He quieted the storm down and he saved them. You know, there is a term called visual lethargy. It basically means the more we see something, the less we see it. It means the more we see something, the less we see it. Now, especially in Mumbai, right? We can miss an empty taxi or an empty seat in a local train in the blink of an eye. Who's got the time to admire the beauty of spring? Or maybe spring means something to us only if it involves cherry blossoms. Who's got the time to smell the first few drops of water mingling with mud when we need to run and hide from the acid rain? Who's got the time to take a boat ride when I'd rather sleep a little bit more? You know, the only time I look at the stars is when I'm sitting at an open-air restaurant and paying a lot of money for it. We live in a dynamic world that's changing at a rapid rate, but the only reaction I have is getting a fever when the weather changes. But here's it. This portion says, this whole psalm says that the wanderers, the rebels, the sick, and the storm-struck were all delivered. What's more about this psalm? There are a few patterns here to these stories. The first pattern is that the people only cried out to God when they reached a point of desperation. Not ever before that. They relied on their strength, their wisdom, and their plans, and once all of them failed, they turned to God. The second pattern is a fascinating one. Without fail, every time each group of people cried out to God, he answered. And he didn't answer and procrastinate, yeah? He didn't answer and say, I told you so. He didn't answer and say, you're the 32nd on my list, so you better wait. He answered, and he answered with a positive solution. This God saved them, he delivered them, and he healed them. The third pattern is this verse. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. I think this verse shows us the faithfulness of God when we reach out to him. It shows the certainty of God's action. It even shows that our cries matter to God. It shows that he isn't turning his face away from us when we cry. It shows that God is interested in us and in the details of our lives. It is on God's heart to bring people out of their distress. You know, I'm 29 years old, and I can tell us this, that I've been a wanderer. I've been a rebel. I've been stuck in the storm, and I've witnessed sicknesses. I've wandered in search of love and meaning. I've rebelled because I did not understand or even like my life for the longest time. I've seen my mom die in front of me, and I've been stuck focusing on the storms of my life. You see, I was there. I have lived this journey that this passage talks about. I've spent years waiting for deep, perfect love. I've spent years whining because of the hand I was dealt with. I was subject to abuse 5 times in my life. And I spent years showing God my fist and showing him my clenched teeth. I've spent years praying and hoping for a miracle for my mom who had kidney failure. And I've spent years ignoring the good of my life and focusing on the things I thought were bad. But here's the silver lining. A few years back, I understood the man who never came in movies, but did dramatically give his life up for me. He loves me enough to compensate for even those times when I chose to unlove him. My wandering heart found an anchor. I learned about this man who was so obedient to God, it made up for my rebellion towards him. This man was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. My rebellious heart found rest. I learned about a man whose death pronounces eternal life for those who believe. People like my mom, she passed away a few years back. This may not be the healing that I prayed for 11 years, but this is the healing that's better than what I had in mind. The sick found healing. Just a few years back, and even so daily, I see the ugly, crushed flesh on the cross, and behold the beauty of it. This wasn't the stereotypical beauty that I had in mind. No cherry blossoms, no rainbows. Just a mess that cleaned up and continues to clean up my mess. The storm stuck me, found the shore. You know, I wandered, I rebelled, I saw sickness, and I got stuck in the busyness of life, but didn't call out to God. Calling out to God is such a distant theory, right? I would have questions like, why should I call out to God? Can't he anyway see that I'm in trouble and help me anyway? Why should I call out to God when I can turn this around myself? I am more than sufficient to straighten up my life. Why should I call out to God when he is doing all this to me? Doesn't he care about me? These questions then moved to how do I call out to God? What words do I use? What tone should I use? What's the perfect time? Will he answer me? Will he have the time? Will I matter? I'm sure some of us could relate to these questions. Maybe some of us have the same questions running through our head. Maybe we are wandering or rebelling. Maybe we are sick or are surrounded by sickness. Maybe we are stuck in a storm or in storms. Maybe these questions are asked this morning. You know, crying out to God, it's never my first resort. But crying out to people most times is. It's just a lot easier to be able to see someone in flesh and blood and confide in them than close our eyes and speak to someone we can't see. Crying out to God or praying would basically mean shutting out the rest of the world and reaching out to the one who created the world, but that's just so tough. My first response, it's always to throw myself a party, a pity party. And at other times, it's denial. It's far easier to deny the existence of an issue than to address it in prayer. It's far easier to find answers in places other than God. I don't know why sometimes I'm lazy and sometimes reluctant to pray, but maybe it's like that for some of us here this morning. What I'd like to tell those of us is this. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. Either we allow these questions to corrode our hearts and work its way into our daily lives, or we do what the psalmist talks about. We have a choice here to either believe in ourselves or believe in the certainty of an answering God. You know, in the history of mankind, never has God not answered a cry. Okay, no, I'm wrong. There was this one cry that God didn't answer. There was this one man he turned his face away from. There was this one desperate cry that was unanswered by all of heaven. There was this one bloodied mess God turned his face away from. While we still refuse to call him God, Jesus was pinned up on a cross. He hung there for hours together, even as people like me chose to reject him. And guess who he did it for? For me and for you. For people who wander, for people who rebel against him, for people who are sick and diseased and who are stuck in a storm but refuse to call out on him until that last moment of helplessness. Let me try and define helplessness for us. Back in 2009, when the doctors pronounced my mom dead, I don't know what came upon me. I ran away and I sat at the staircase of the hospital. Minutes later, I barged into the ICCU to see my mom. The curtains were drawn, but I went straight in anyway. My mom lay there. They were giving her a sponge bath. Her head bald because of the surgery she had been through. Her body the size of a 15-year-old. That moment, in that second, I sensed what helplessness meant. That moment, I felt what desperation meant. And that moment defined a lot about me, about who I am today. But that day when Jesus hung on the cross, in the moment of his desperation, he cried out, my God, why have you forgotten me? And I imagine the heavens echoed my name. Your name. It was for me that God unheard Jesus' cry. It was for us that he unheard Jesus' cry. It was to preserve our eternity that God forego Jesus for those hours. It seems like Jesus felt forgotten and forsaken on that cross. He felt alone and helpless there. But all of that, only in order to add companionship of God and strength to our lives. God did not bring Christ of his distress simply because he wanted to bring us out of ours. And that too, for eternity. A holy God, a righteous God, a just God just cannot love me, a wanderer, a rebel, an imperfect body, and a person stuck in a storm. How could he? He wanted to love us, but our imperfections kept us from it, from that love. The gap had to be bridged. The filter, like the ones we use in Instagram, had to be placed. God's heart was compelled to love us and punish us at the same time. And it's in Jesus that these two juxtapositions were met. Jesus, God loved me through punishing Jesus for my sins. God loved us through punishing Jesus for our sins. That's how desperate God was to reach out to us. He wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to talk with us, hang out with us, spend time with us. But what does that mean, right? Practically, what does that mean? For those of us who are followers of Christ, Psalm 107 verses 1 to 3 gives us the answer. There is a call to commission in here. There is a call to write our own psalm. There is a need to document and tell our story. There is a commission to spread hope and cheer. For those of us who are driven by art, our art can tell the story of redemption. Our art can tell the story of our lives, of our journey. Our art can pronounce hope and cheer through Jesus Christ. There is a commission to be conduits of God's blessing through Christ and not remain consumers. There is no shame. There is no pride. Only the covering grace of Jesus all around us. For those of us who may not be followers of Christ, verse 43 has an answer. There is a call to consider this truth. There is a call to consider this all-encompassing, relentlessly pursuing an eternal love of God through Christ. There is a call to consider believing and following this Christ who never fails, not even on the cross. I'm pretty much done with what I had to share this morning. Why don't we take this time to respond to God, to internalize what we've heard? Maybe we are wandering or rebelling, or maybe we're simply sick, or maybe stuck in a rut. Maybe we need deliverance. Could we take a moment to cry out to God to deliver us, maybe?